And I think it's important, and it's critical. It's a critical importance. And I appreciate being here with Brother Mike, knowing him. He and I go back a long way. And what ties our, binds our hearts together is a lot about this issue that we're discussing tonight about the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 21, there's a story I'm sure many of you are familiar with. We're going to read the first 14 verses of it and get right into the message tonight. But I want to thank those of you that are here for being here. God has a lot of different tools in his toolbox. The man that was just up here, you can tell he's detailed and very methodical. And Brother Mike, he has his gifts and I have my gift, and I'm kind of an old dull axe. Those guys are smooth knives. I'm kind of a dull axe, you know. Me and Mike, how long ago since you and I met? 16 years ago. Well, I heard about two old men. They hadn't seen each other in a long time. This may be me and you one of these days, so you better listen close. These two old men met each other, hadn't seen each other in a long time. Boy, they walked up to each other and they stuck their hand out, shook hands. One said to the other, said, was it you or your brother that passed away? That may be where we're headed, amen. We don't know what we're saying, amen. I'll tell you what. Listen, we live in a wicked world, but a merry heart still doth good like a medicine.
Amen.
And I'm not going to let this world sour me up. In fact, I'm getting more wound up all the time. But I'm glad to be here. I owe Brother Mike a great debt of love as a brother in the Lord. And I'm not going to get it. I got to get to preaching tonight. Everybody there at 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you would. Let me get you a little stretch out here before we head down the pike. The Bible said, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard. Underline that in your Bible. That I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it, underline this, a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good of thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. This crowd is never going to be pleased with you and I not selling out our vineyard.
Amen.
They're never going to be pleased with you and I hanging on to the word of God. Well, he said there in verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why, by the way, that's what you've been hearing about for the last hour.
Yeah.
Behind everything he was saying is the Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel and her religion. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad, and why eatest thou no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, and underline this is what I'm going to preach on tonight. I will not give thee my vineyard. I will not give thee my vineyard. I think we'll just quit reading right there. Most of you, I'm sure, know the rest of the story. Naboth would not sell his vineyard, and he wound up being killed because he obeyed the word of God, because he would not sell out his vineyard. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and 25. You don't need to turn there pretty quickly. It says, the Bible said this, just listen to it. Being born again. Now, I hope you'd agree with me that being born again is probably the most important thing in the word of God. Because without being born again, we're not going to heaven. The Bible said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of our Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Lord, help us to preach tonight. I pray that you help us to get a bush hog. And Lord, and mow down the briars and the brush of the garbage that devil has grown up in the garden of the Lord. Lord, in our churches is all grown over with nettles and vines and leaves and briars and junk. Nobody seems to be able to see the truth anymore, Lord. And I pray tonight, help us to take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and mow it down tonight and make it where folks can see the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of thy word. Glorify yourself, I pray. Fill me with the Holy Ghost tonight and preach me fully and completely, Lord, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated tonight. Brother Mike requested that I preach on this subject. I'm going to stay very close to my notes tonight because if I don't, we'll be a long time being here. But I want to say before I start preaching tonight, he said to me, he said, most everybody here believes, Bible believers, and they're going to enjoy what you got to preach. I told him I wish we had a lot of people here that didn't believe the Bible. I wish a bunch of them folks would have come because that gets my blood up, and then I get to really get preaching hot. And when you get your blood up, you know, you can go, amen. But I'm going to say this for those that may be listening online, and if you're here tonight, Brother Mike is taking all the gripes and complaints and questions after the service. So you go to Brother Mike. Don't. he'll be standing right over here somewhere. And if you've got a question or a gripe, or you don't like my preaching, you go tell him about it, all right? Because I'm going home. You don't bother me. All right? Not only that, I don't want you coming to me with your stupid questions. But I haven't been to Bible college or seminary, so I couldn't help you anyway. Amen. And I'm not part of that yea have God said crowd, so I just really don't have anything for you. So I'm going to preach. And if you want to preach, you come up after me and you do your preaching. I'm going on home. If you don't believe the Bible, I'm not interested in hearing you anyway. So anyway, I'm not out here to win friends and influence people. I'm here to preach the word of God. Ahab had his eyes on Naboth's vineyard. He made an ungodly proposition about it. And that proposition that Ahab made to Naboth was an ungodly one. It was contrary to the scriptures. But that had never bothered Ahab before because he was given over to evil. It never bothered him to rebel and disobey the word of God before. You say, Hey, how's that? Well, he already married a pagan woman by the name of Jezebel. That was against scripture. The God had told him not to intermarry with that crowd. But he did. But Naboth answered him with the word of God. It comes out of Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, where the Bible said, the land shall not be sold forever. God said, the land is mine. Naboth was doing nothing more and nothing less than believing and practicing and acting upon the word of God. That's what he was doing. He wasn't just giving his opinion. Or he didn't say, well, I like this. He said, God said in the word of God, and this tells you something about Naboth, that he believed in the word of God. He didn't try to question it or go around it or figure out some way he could get aside from it. He just stated the word of God graciously. For Naboth to have sold his vineyard would have been to clear disobedience to the word of God. It would have been definite rebellion against God. It would have been betrayal to the word of God. And he would have been selling that, now listen to me, which he had no right to sell. For the Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, many times. But specifically there it said, for the land is mine. God said that land's mine. Naboth both loved God and feared God. He loved God more than money. He loved God more than life and peace. And he feared God more than man. These are things that you need to get settled in your heart and in your mind and your spirit. The land was a heritage from God. I want you to visualize Naboth tonight, maybe with his grandpa when he had been a young boy, walking down through that vineyard. His grandpa telling him the history of Israel and how God had delivered them out of the land of Canaan, that land of Egypt, brought them through the 40 years of wandering, giving them the law of God and the word of God, hearing the history of Israel, hearing the law of Moses from his grandpa, understanding the sacredness of the land, understanding his responsibility to pass that land on as he had received it from his forefathers. I see Naboth's grandpa, his dad maybe one day, said, son, come on down here in the vineyard with me. And they kneel down there beside him. They look into his eyes and they maybe take him by the shoulders. And they say, Naboth, you're a young boy, but this land was given to us by God and we're entrusters of it. We're caretakers of it. It's never to be sold, son. We've put a lot of work in this. We've delivered it to you and you're never to sell it. And Naboth, not only that, but we want you to pass it on to your sons and your son's sons and your descendants from here on. Do you understand that, son? And I can see Naboth maybe as a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy nodding his head. Yes, daddy. Yes, grandpa. Son, have you got it down? Not just here, but in your heart, you are never to sell this land based upon the word of God. And so Naboth inherits it, and he cares for it and tends it and lives off of the fruit of it and raises his family with that vineyard. I see Naboth maybe some mornings going down through there early in the morning, and the dew is on the vineyard leaves and maybe on the grapes. You see the early morning dew and maybe the sunrise streaming through those grapevines. And he's walking down through there and he's thinking about the word of God. And he's talking to God before the world gets busy a morning. He's thanking God for the gift that God gave him. And he's thinking about the sweat and the work of others and the labor and the toil and the love and the tears and the dreams that's in that land. And I believe he, like you and I, can hear God whisper to him the word of God. The land, Naboth, shall not be sold forever. I want you to connect that word forever with the word of God. Naboth plows that land, plants that land, prunes that land, picks that land, picks it, passes that vineyard on. But then here comes two vultures out of the bowels of hell named Ahab and Jezebel. And they come saying this in verse number 2. We'll give you a better vineyard. I've been preaching for 35 years. I didn't even know when I got saved and surrendered and preached that there was a battle over the Bible. But I soon learned that there was. And I hear people, the fact of it is, someone who's a friend of our family had given my mother... There's five of us boys, and my mom went one Christmas, and she didn't know, and she bought five living Bibles, that trash pile piece of dirt. But she thought she would, you know what they told her? Oh, they said, your boys will be able to understand it better. They'll be able to understand it better. You know what? And I was a teenage boy, and you know, and I didn't want to disrespect what my mom and dad had bought us for Christmas, but I read that thing, and I wasn't even saved, and I said, something ain't right about this thing. And so I'm saying this to you that they said, we're going to give you a better one. I've heard it said all these years. Well, people can understand it better. Can I say something to you tonight? That the Word of God has to be understood through the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God and comparing Scripture together, and it's not like any other book in the Bible. But another thing he said, not only do they say we have better Bibles, but they said we'll give you the worth of it in money. That sounds familiar to me. We're going to tell that a little bit later on. But you know, if you put it all down to its final analysis, the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. And if you took the money out of the Bible business that these people are putting out these new versions, they'd soon be out of the Bible business themselves. But Naboth said, I will not sell it and I cannot give it away. And he wound up dying for that vineyard. For every issue and problem that the heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ will face on our journey toward glory, the Bible has both the doctrinal truth in the New Testament and it has the typology truth in the Old Testament to confirm the doctrinal truth in the New Testament. This generation has its Ahab and it has its Jezebel, buying and trading and stealing our heritage that we receive from the Lord, the King James Bible. I hold in my hand tonight an authorized version, King James Authorized Bible. It is my heritage from the Lord. It is not for sale, and it's not to be traded off for another Bible. Ahab represents the children of God. The Israelites were the people of God. But he married a Jezebel, which is a picture of the Babylonian worship system, the paganistic, satanic system. And what you have today is the marriage of Christendom, or those who should have took care of the Word of God, to the pagan heathenism of the Jezebel, and now they want to take you and I to sell out our faith to them. The Ahab religious leaders who have married the whore of Rome, the Catholic Church, the Jesuit priest, and the apostate Protestants, all opposed to Bible believers. Isn't that amazing that whole crowd hates our guts? And I hope some of you listen. I want to tell you something, you listen to me tonight. I'm a country boy, and you ain't going to bluff me out. I used to, I'd just fight you. Now I'll shoot you, so don't mess with me, amen? I'm too old to fight you, I'll just shoot. Don't you come giving me no hard time. Now listen, you ain't going to buy my vineyard out. And I'm telling you tonight, listen, we need to get this thing settled in our heart. They came to buy, and that same crowd today is trying to buy out or trade us out of our heritage that God has given us. Most of Christendom has already sold out. You can't hardly go to a bookstore these days and do you have a King James Bible? Well, no, I don't know whether we do or not. And they've got all these other Bibles that they're pushing on them. You go to churches and they don't have authorized versions of colleges. And I'm here tonight to declare and preach one specific subject that I have not sold out, and I'm not going to sell out, and I'm here to beg you not to sell out the King James Bible to Ahab and Jezebels of our day. First of all, we don't have a right to sell it out. It is a gift from God. We didn't make it. We didn't work. It's not a work of our hands. It was passed down to us from the Lord. It was preserved for you and I from the Lord. And we have a sacred responsibility. And that's why I'm so glad to be a part of this conference. I want to do whatever I can. I've got 13 grandchildren. I don't know how many I have for them done. But I want every one of them to have a King James Bible in their hand. Amen. As they go through life. This Bible is not for sale. It's not to be given away. It's not to be traded off. And it's not to be replaced with a better Bible. The Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is given of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God tells you how this Bible was written. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible said in Psalms 12, 5 and 6, the words of the Lord, words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock. I hate them. And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery.
Take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom.
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers.
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth. Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon.
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show hell hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Wowie kazowie! Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online and I'm live. And this is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Good to be with you today. Outstanding Bible conference that we had last week. And even though we had this issue with the audio on Friday night and Sunday morning, it was still a fantastic Bible conference. Chris Pinto knocked it out of the park. Pastor Reg Kelly, you were seeing a preview clip of his message. I am uploading that to Sermon Audio as we speak right now. Let me see if it's almost done. And but anyway, it's on its way. Don't Sell Your Vineyard, the 2017 version of it. I have a copy of that. The first time I heard him preach that, down in Oak Lane Bible Conference in the year 2000. It was one of the first sermons I ever heard him preach, and it just really had an effect on me. It's not what convinced me to stick with the King James. I had already decided that, but God used that to just kind of nail that down in my mind and in my heart. And so, and that's what we do. We are teaching that the Bible is right in everything that it says, that it, there is no mistakes in it, there are no errors in it. You don't need the Bible scholars to tell you that the Bible isn't right and tell you what the Bible really means here, what it really means there. It should have said this and it should have said that. That's what we're doing. We're teaching you that you can read the Bible, you can believe everything that it says. And our goal, our mission in life, the ministry that God has given us, is not to be a replacement for the Word of God, but to awaken you to the Word of God by giving you the Word of God and by our unique ministries that God has given us. Pastor Kelly has one. Chris Pinto has one. I have one. You have one. Believe it or not, you have a unique ministry of showing forth the word of life, the word of God, to everybody that you know, everybody that you meet. You have that unique ministry in you. And it doesn't matter if you are as articulate or as good looking as I am. It doesn't matter. That was a joke, by the way. It doesn't matter. You have, God will put you in situations where all of a sudden you're going to be sharing his word. You're going to be saying things that God wants you to say. And so anyway, it was just a great conference. And we found out, we know for sure that the audio problems that we had on Friday night and Sunday morning, we know for a fact that it was malicious software, or the form of the word of that is malware. Malicious software. Michael was monitoring the broadcast, and if you remember, Wednesday night we didn't have a problem, Thursday night we didn't have a problem, and Friday, for a while, we didn't have a problem. And then, all of a sudden, the audio, Windows, the computer that's being used, or was being used, we took it out of service. The computer was running Windows 10. Now, I'm not going to tell you the computer that replaced it. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But anyway, it was the one that was running Windows 10, and all of a sudden, the audio goes out. And so Michael motioned to me, and I went running off the stage and went up there, and I went through a few things, tried to figure out what was going on, and then I pulled up the settings, the sound settings for the incoming sound. And I noticed that the incoming sound button had been muted. So I unmuted it and pulled the volume back up. And while I'm sitting there looking at it, it muted back by itself. I'm not making this up. You can research this on YouTube. It's malware. Others have experienced this, but while we're looking at it, it muted again. So I unmuted it, turned it up, it muted again. And I kept doing that over and over and over again. And it did that all Friday night. Michael said it did it until we had a question and answer session with myself and Chris Pinto. And after the last question, it stopped doing it. They need some music on that, okay? And then again, Sunday morning. So we took that computer out of service and replaced it with a different one, and Sunday night went well. And so how did the malicious software get on that computer? When did it get on that computer? Because it didn't manifest Wednesday night, Thursday night, just Friday night. Now, I have no idea why. I'm not speculating. I'm not saying that it was somebody in the Illuminati that was messing with our... I don't know that. What I know is that it was malicious software somehow, some way, infected that particular computer, and it manifested itself Friday and Sunday. Those are the facts. That's what I know. So if you're listening and you're the one that embedded the malicious software on there, give us a call. Okay? Or send me an email, pastormikeonline@gmail.com. And I will just tell you, why don't you go find something else to do with your life, okay? Anyway, but we have some of the recordings. I'm uploading Pastor Kelly's sermon right now, and we're going to get the rest of them uploaded. We have another problem. The Watchman broadcast that I recorded last week, a two-hour Watchman broadcast. Lindsay, who is my daughter, she worked on editing that, putting all the graphics in and so on in just the right place, editing out me making mistakes in reading something, or me not knowing what to say, or me answering text messages while I'm recording. She edited all that out, spent hours working on it, got ready to render the file, and it would render. Rendering basically means that the computer's taking all of the elements that we put together, the background, the graphics, the little titles across the bottom, and making it one video file, and the software keeps crashing. So I put in new software. It crashed as well. So all the work that she did failed. So she is right now redoing that so we can get that out. And that particular broadcast is, it shows you Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus and your Bible, you cannot separate the two. They are one and the same. One is what the other is. And this one is what this one is. And you can't, and I spent 2 hours teaching you that in that broadcast, and that at the end, what I do is I show you the attributes that the Bible says of Jesus and the attributes that the Bible speaks of the Bible, and they are the same thing. And it's just, man, I had fun putting that together and had fun delivering it. And then at the end of it, I asked God to give me typology on that. The typology of Christ as a book. And it's in the Old Testament. And some of it's in the New Testament. But it's like I asked God and he gave it to me. And I'm just going, that is awesome. That is so cool. The typology of Jesus being or appearing in the Old Testament as a book. And it's there. And when you see it, you'll go, man, you'll shout like a Pentecostal, which works well if you happen to be Pentecostal. Anyway, I want to tell you what it is now, okay? But I don't want to. I want you to watch the Watchman broadcast as it comes out. So anyway, she's backed up doing that. It's packet week, which means we're making our Watchman packets. The Watchman DVD, Sunday Sermon DVD, and then the Bible study CD that goes out. We're sending out about 1,000 of those this week. So all of those have to be mastered and made. So we're a little backed up here on things that I've done, and we have to get them out. So just bear with us, and we'll try to get them all out as soon as possible. All right? I'm going to just go through some scripture today showing you the right hand of God. If you've never done this study, you're just, man, it is awesome. And again, we're still talking about the book, the Word of God. My mind is just reeling this morning because I had mentioned over the weekend, now that I've done this Watchman broadcast showing you that Jesus and the Bible are the same, you cannot separate the two. The thought occurred to me that if Jesus and the Bible are the same, then so must the Holy Spirit and the Bible be one and the same. And I'm just going, let's see, is there scripture that backs that up? Or am I just saying that? No, there's scripture. And I mean scripture that says that Jesus, or that the Bible and the Holy Spirit, they're the same thing. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Really? Where did we get our Bible? Where did it come from? How did we get our Bible? 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, holy men of God spake as how? They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who authored the Bible? The Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost came into those men, they spake the words of the Holy Ghost. Let me give you some. I ought to talk about that today, because that's in my mind. It's fresh in my mind. Whenever the Spirit of Christ showed up in somebody in the Old Testament, they spoke. Whenever God, I am going to do this. Get your Bible. I ought to print my notes out. I will. I'll do it just because you dared me to. Let me see here. I started making notes in Evernote the other night. I love Evernote. That way I don't lose notes anymore. I used to just write them on pieces of paper. And I've got a whole Watchman broadcast script somewhere that doesn't exist anymore. Okay? And that's been several years ago. I wrote out the whole script on paper, and the paper's gone. Have no idea where it went. So anyway, I just keep everything on Evernote. Some of the good stuff that you folks send me. And send me some good stuff. Because I'll read it and I'll use it. And if I don't use it right away, I'll store it in my notes. And if something comes up, I'll pull it out of my Evernote. And I'll do it like on Pastor Mike Online or something like that. Let me show you where. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. If you want to believe that the Bible and the Holy Spirit are one and the same, then I'll give you a little preview of where I'm going with this. Where is it? Yeah, Ezekiel 30. You're going to love this. And get out your King James Pure Bible Search software too. And if you do not have that, purebiblesearch.com. Download that for Windows, Linux, or Macintosh. And I promise you, you'll love it. But we're gonna count something. Okay? And you're going to love this. If you love the Bible and you love the Holy Ghost, you're going to love this. Ezekiel 37. This is Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. And God is going to say some things to these bones. And he wants Ezekiel to say what God said to these bones. God is going to quicken these bones by giving them his spirit. When Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the wind, he's told to prophesy to the four winds. Whenever you see that number, you're dealing, number one, with spiritual wind. Not earthly wind, spiritual wind. The spirit, the Holy Spirit, pneuma. Greek word pneuma is the word for spirit. The word spirit is where we get the word respiration. It's there, it's breath. So whenever you have a number four attached to the winds, the four winds, you know that it is a spiritual wind. It is also the number four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. the four Gospels. How is Israel, these dry bones, going to be saved? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The story of Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection. That's what saves Israel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Belief, there it is right there, should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Ezekiel is going to command the four spirits, the four winds, and they're going to blow and give life unto Israel. Now watch this. In Ezekiel 37, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. That's the spirit. And ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now what I want you to do is that I want you to, in your Pure Bible Search software, I wonder if I can put that, can I put that on the screen? Can I do that? Yeah, watch this. Okay, through the magic of Wirecast, watch this. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord unto these bones, and then I'm going to highlight everything that God said after, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. Now, if you look on the bottom there, there are exactly 50 words right here. In blue, exactly 50 words. That's what, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. Then if you go down to verse 9, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. When I highlight that, you will notice there are exactly 16 words here. What is 50? The exact number of words in your King James Bible that God says to Israel is 50 plus 16, which is 66. Woo! Woo! Oh, hallelujah! Glory to God! I love that. 66. You want another one? You want another one? I know you. You want another one. Let me give you another one. I'll show you another one. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Man, you're going to like this. This is awesome. This is what I've been working on this morning. This is going to be another Watchman broadcast. I'm not done with it yet, so it's not going to come out. It's not going to come out this afternoon. I'm not done. Get off my back, for crying out loud. I'm not done yet. Working on it. Man, you guys put so much pressure on me. I can't handle it. Go to Luke chapter 4. Okay? Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus. And it's a picture. This is a picture of, in Revelation 5, there's a book in God's right hand. This is what we're supposed to be talking about today. There's a book in God's right hand. And the call goes out, who's worthy to open the book? No one's worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. Lucifer's not worthy. There's nobody worthy. Okay? And then all of a sudden, the Lamb of God is found worthy. He and he alone is worthy to take the book out of God's right hand and loose the seals. Preachers, Bible commentators, bloggers, vloggers, don't forget that. You want to handle the Word of God? Fine. You want to make some YouTube videos? Make some YouTube videos. You want to preach in front of people? Preach in front of people. Don't you ever forget that you are never, you are not now, nor will you ever be qualified to open up the book for people to both read, hear, and understand. If you want your people, if you want your audience to receive a blessing from the Lord, remember that only Jesus is qualified to open the book up for their hearing and their understanding. The moment that you start thinking that you can do it, for some reason, that you can do it without Jesus. See, I'll tell you what'll be in your heart at that time. Instead of you wanting God to get the glory, and instead of you wanting the people to get a blessing from God, you want you to get the glory, and you want the blessing that you want the people to have to come from you, so that everybody says, oh, I was so blessed by what you said. And you're going, yes, of course you were. That's what I meant. That's what I intended. And believe it or not, there's a lot of people out there who are taking the glory away from God, stealing it from God, because they think that they are worthy to open the book and loose the seals. People are nuts. Something wrong with you. You need to repent of that. Only God can do this stuff. Only God can show you stuff like I show you. Only God can do that. I can't do that. I didn't write this book. I didn't put it together. Neither did Francis Bacon, neither did William Shakespeare, neither did King James. The Holy Ghost made this book. Man didn't. For this stuff to be the way it is, God did that, not man. Luke chapter 4. He goes in, he's just come out of his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. He comes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And they hand him, it's the custom now, they're going to hand him the book and he's going to read. And they just happen to have handed him the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has how many chapters in it? 66. Very good. 66 chapters in it. What are they doing? It's a prototype. It's a shadow of things to come. It's Christ taking the book with 66 books in it. He's taking the Bible and opening it, loosing the seals and opening the Word of God for our understanding so that we can see things. So here's Jesus, and he takes the book of Isaiah that has 66 chapters in it. And you gotta watch this. Get ready. In fact, let me do the same thing again do the little screen deal. All right? Verse 17. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And I'm going to underline or highlight these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you notice down at the bottom, 57 words. 57. It's great on steaks, people. Okay? You got to try it. 57 words. In verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now there's 9 words. 57 plus 9. Do the math. 66. Woo! Woohoo! Yeah! 66. And he's got a book with 66 chapters in it that represents the Bible with 66. You get it! Or you should get it. Okay? That's the whole... Listen, the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that. Man can't do that. Francis Bacon did not do this. He did not organize these words to make them come out this way. No way, no how. And if you're wondering why I'm saying that, there are some people out there that make YouTube videos that say, yeah, you shouldn't believe the King James Bible, Francis Bacon. Yeah, he put Masonic stuff in it. That's why you should, it's a Masonic Bible. What you should do is listen to me. See, that's the whole point. If we don't have the Spirit-inspired Word of God, if we don't have it, then we are forced either to walk away and get nothing, or we are forced to listen to stupid men or women. That's it. If we don't have the Holy Ghost-inspired, inerrant Word of God, then we must listen to men. I don't know if you caught on to what Chris was saying last week. I don't remember if he said this, but he told me that James White, the arrogant Professor Jackjaw, Professor Clapjaw, that wrote the book called The King James Only Controversy, starts out saying, I just love the King James, but I hate the King James. Double-minded man. And Chris Pinto has interviewed him and debated him. Now, I'm not a debater. I'm not. I don't think I would do well. But Chris debated him and interviewed him. And James White doesn't believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He doesn't, and Deuteronomy. He doesn't believe that. James White doesn't believe the story of the woman caught in adultery. He says it shouldn't be in the Bible, but it is. He doesn't believe the story of the pool of Bethesda, how the angel goes down, stirs the water, and anybody that goes in gets healed. He doesn't believe those stories in the Bible. How can a man who has come out publicly and said there is portions of the Bible that I don't believe, how can that man be trusted to give you words of advice on believing the Bible? How can he be trusted? He can't. I don't trust him. I wouldn't listen to him. It's that reason. People don't believe the Bible anymore. It's that reason why we have the fights going on that we have. Couple news articles very quickly. Michelle, down in Texas, sent me this. Brave Texas teacher blows the whistle on LGBTQ, which stands for lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, and queso. Blows the whistle on LGBTQ pre-K, K stands for ketchup. You didn't know that? Pre-K, ketchup. Infiltration. Carol Ayala is a former pre-K teacher in Austin. During a Tea Party day at the Texas Capitol on April 17th, Ayala shared how the LGBTQ neo-morality movement is infiltrating Texas schools down to the pre-kindergarten level. It's being done without the knowledge and permission of parents because the Welcoming Schools program is hidden inside current, quote, non-sexual curriculum, spearheaded by the Human Rights Campaign. Ayala tells a chilling tale of how teachers are segregated to determine who are with the program and those who disagree. Caitlyn Jenner, the athlete formerly known as Bruce, has written his book, My Secrets, The Secrets of My Life, and he is out promoting his book that talks about what he refers to as his journey. A journey that he unfortunately, unwittingly drug along children, a wife, grandchildren along with him. Whatever Jenner had surgically altered or consumes daily in the form of hormones does not change the fact that he's a man. Last night, one of Fox News' most respected hosts, Tucker Carlson, had Jenner on as a guest. With the news out that this was a surgical reassignment interview. There was only one. Let's see. No. This guy's trying to be funny. Anyway, where's the rest of it? Where's this stuff here about the? I guess I missed the article. Where's the rest of the article? I don't have it. Let me move on to this. That's trash. Let me move on to this. This was in Drudge Report. Anonymous. Do you know who Anonymous is? Of course you don't. They're anonymous. Anyway, the Anonymous Group. They are a group of unknown hackers around the world. And what do? They hack. They get private emails. They get into government servers and pull information out that the government does not want everyone to know. Anonymous is warning the world to prepare for, quote, World War III. The infamous hacktivist group Anonymous has released a chilling new video urging people across the globe to... That was me being chilled, by the way. Urging people across the globe to prepare for World War III as the U.S. and North Korea continue to move strategic pieces into place for the battle. All the signs of a looming war on the Korean Peninsula are surfacing, the group says in the ominous six-minute clip posted on YouTube over the weekend. Using their signature Guy Fawkes character, the hackers make several claims about recent military movements in the region and alleged warnings made by Japan and South Korea about imminent nuclear attacks from the North as they deliver their frightening prophecy. Quote, watching as each country moves strategic pieces into place, the organization says in its notorious robotic voice, but unlike past world wars, although there will be ground troops, the battle is likely to be fierce, brutal, and quick. It will also be globally devastating, both on environmental and economical levels. According to Anonymous, President Trump's test of the Minuteman III intercontinental ballistic missile last week, coupled with a recent warning from Japanese officials to citizens telling them to make preparations for a possible nuclear attack. It's nuclear. Everybody say it. Nuclear, not nuclear. Possible nuclear attack. They are ultimately proof that all signs are pointing to a major conflict between the U.S. and North Korea. In addition, China reportedly has urged its citizens in the Hermit Kingdom to return home as tensions continue to escalate over their nuclear weapons program. This is a real war with real global consequences, the group explains. With three superpowers drawn into the mix, other nations will be coerced into choosing sides. So what do the chess pieces look like so far? Anonymous, described online as a global network of hackers, intent on spreading, quote, facts the government doesn't want you to know, claims the U.S. and South Korea have been working together to keep the peace in the region along with China and the Philippines, but their pleas have fallen on deaf ears. They claim that the Trump administration has also been working closely with the Australians, sending a rotational deployment of more than 1,000 troops to the country, along with a large fleet of military aircraft. Australia is ultimately considered a strategic location in the Indian Ocean, Anonymous says. The citizen will be the last to know, so it is important to understand what the other nations are doing, the group says, citing China's warning last week to its people in the north. The pragmatic Chinese, it seems, are starting to lose their patience. Another surefire sign that war is imminent, according to Anonymous, is the recent talks between President Trump and Philippines President Rodrigo Duterte, or something like that. Should I read the rest? No, there's not much to read there. World War III. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Let me read your thoughts here. Okay. I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you, and don't be offended that I'm going to say this. Okay? Don't be offended. Please, don't be offended. Some of you are thinking, aha! There is this prophecy made by Albert Pike that said that there was going to be World War III and the Masons were going to bring it about, and it's going to bring in the Antichrist. And don't be offended at what I'm going to say, please. Okay? Albert Pike is not, and never will be a prophet of the Most High God. He's not. Albert Pike was not this all-powerful demigod that can bring about, after his death, things that are going to strike World War III. To be honest with you, anybody. What I just read here from Anonymous, like they have secret information that nobody knows. What I just read here, anybody who's been reading the headlines for the last 2 months can tell you, it looks like we may go to war with North Korea. I don't see any startling revelation in that article. Nothing that I haven't already thought about. Well, Japan's nervous, South Korea's nervous. Here we are meeting with the Philippines because the Philippines could be a strategic launching pad for a staging ground for a war with North Korea, the Aussies. I mean, anybody who's got one half of a brain can figure out that there's some saber rattling going on between us and North Korea. Will it go to war? It could. Is it going to be a war? I don't know that. Anonymous doesn't know it. And Albert Pike didn't know it. The reason why I bring this up is that there, at times, I see people who represent Bible Christianity talking about Albert Pike or Nostradamus or Saint Malachy. You remember that? Pope Francis was supposed to be Peter the Pope. And he was supposed to be the Antichrist. And I mean, all of this stuff. Prophecies of Saint Malachy. He was a Roman Catholic, for crying out loud. Any prophecy that he would have made is bogus as far as I'm concerned. Doesn't apply. Doesn't wash. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. Nostradamus. Well, Pastor Mike, I got you there, because Nostradamus actually prophesied Adolf Hitler. Really? Adolf who? Hitler? Not Hitler. Hitler. See, I don't believe Nostradamus. I don't believe Albert Pike. I don't believe in Saint Malachy. I don't believe in messianic prophecies in the Book of Enoch. I don't believe these things. I don't believe tea leaves in the bottom of the cup. I don't believe palmistry. I don't believe necromancy. I don't believe we're looking to the stars. I don't believe any of this stuff, people. And you shouldn't either. You shouldn't. What you should believe is the book of Genesis, the book of Revelation, the book of Ruth, the book of Daniel, the Psalms. You want prophecies? Do what God led me to do. When God called me to study prophecy, 1997, when God called me to do that, the first thing in my mind was, I'm going to go get some Grant Jeffrey books and some Tex Mars books, and I'm going to go get me some Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey books. I'm going to get all the latest books on Bible prophecy, and I'm just going to regurgitate what they said. And God yanked my collar and said, Mike, stop. I didn't call you for that. I called you to study a sure word of prophecy. And I went, You mean the Bible? Yes, the Bible. Oh, like Daniel, Revelation? Well, why don't you just start reading, Mike? Anywhere. And I'll show you that whole Bible is a sure word of prophecy for the last days. Paul said it. He said, these things were written aforetime for our learning and our admonition unto whom the ends of the world have come. We're supposed to read the Bible, study the Bible, meditate on the Bible. That means think about Bible verses. Think about how maybe possibly this verse could be linked in with this verse here. Study the types and the foreshadows. Study the numbers if you want to. Colors. Colors are important in the Bible. Words are important in the Bible. This is why I only believe one translation for us in English. Because God has structured that book so that anybody reading it, and you see a travailing woman here in 1 Thessalonians 5, and then you see in Isaiah 13, they shall be in pangs as a woman in travail, you'll go, wait a minute. Are those two things linked together? Yeah, they are. Quit trying to prove that Albert Pike made a World War III prophecy and that it's going to come to pass. Pass, not past. Quit trying to prove that Pope Francis really is the Antichrist Pope. Quit trying to prove, what else? That the Book of Enoch. The Book of Enoch is right, and it should be in the Bible. Like that guy, this guy on Facebook. I went against the flat earth thing again, and this guy said, I tell you, it's not in the Bible, Pastor Mike. It's in the Book of Enoch, and they should have put the Book of Enoch in the Bible. And I went, okay, I got you. I got you now. I know where you guys are coming from now. I get it. It's just typical of so much hooey. People don't find what they want in the Bible, so they start digging elsewhere until they find it. Turn your Bible to Revelation 5. Let's have us a little happy time here. Revelation chapter 5. Man, I love this. Revelation 5 verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now let me do something here. Let me show you something. What I'm going to show you, I did not put in the Watchmen video that hopefully we get out soon. I did not put it in the Watchmen video of Jesus and the Bible or the Word of God. I don't know what I'm going to call it yet. Maybe the Word of God. Because Jesus is the Word of God. But let me show you some interesting numbers here. I'm going to type in the phrase, Son of Man. I'm going to hit enter, and I want you to notice that it comes up exactly 196 times. If you were to take a calculator and break that down, that is 7 times 7 times 4. Son of Man. 49 times 4. Jesuschrist. 196 times. 49 times four, because the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. The word book or books, that's how you do it. Put an asterisk after book. 196 times exactly in your King James Bible. Thank you. Give God the praise and the glory. It's His book and it's His Son, Jesus Christ. All three of them, 196 times, 49 times 4. The phrase, Word of God, is 49 times, 7 times 7. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. And Francis Bacon did not manipulate all of the words in the Bible with all these great, fantastic, mathematical affiliations. No man can do that. You can't take 66 books, 1,189 chapters. Don't even ask me how many words. You can't take and manipulate the Bible. The entire one man cannot do that. It's impossible. Anyway, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. The two tablets that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with. You know how the Bible described them? They were written on both sides, the front and the back. Just like this book. In God's right hand, sealed with seven seals. What are these seven seals, by the way? Ephesians, Paul said that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Did you know the phrase Holy Spirit is seven times in the King James Bible? Holy Spirit, look it up. Holy Spirit, not Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Seven times exactly in the King James Bible. Did you know that there's seven spirits of God and there's seven seals on this book? So, it's not hard for me to understand that these seals represent the Holy Spirit. That number one, the book is written on both sides, meaning that you can't add anything to it because the book is full. You can't add anything. Number two, you can't take anything away from it. You can't corrupt it. Why? Because it's sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It is sealed and reserved unto the day when Christ then opens the book. The reason for sealing something up is so that corruption, either by nature or by man, cannot reach it. That's the purpose of it. So it's written on both sides, so you can't add anything to it. It's sealed, so you can't take anything away from it. And those seven seals represent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all in that book, people. Seven spirits of God. Holy Spirit, seven times. Seven seals on that book. And you think man did that? You think Francis Bacon did that? You think King James did that? No way, no how. No way, no how did that happen. God, the Holy Spirit, who speaks in order. God is not the author of confusion. God has an order and a structure to how He speaks. Just like my body does, just like nature does. Everything has a rhythm, a cadence, as it were. And so does God's Word. Anyway, it's sealed with seven seals. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, or to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah." Number 4. And the reason why I'm holding this up. Levi was the third son of Jacob. Third son. The third book of the Bible is Leviticus. There's 27 chapters in Leviticus. That's 3 times 3 times 3. There's 27 books in the New Testament. Leviticus is a prototype of the New Testament. Leviticus has to do with the price that was paid for sin. All right? But anyway, Levi was the third son, and Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, and he was the high priest of an earthly priestly tribe, an earthly priesthood. The book of Hebrews tells you that the law, the Old Testament, made no provision for a priest to be out of any other family, any other tribe. And yet Christ, being a high priest, was not born of the tribe of Levi. He was born of the tribe of Judah, number 4. Remember what the number 4 means. The number 4 represents the spiritual realm. It also represents the 4 Gospels, and both of them apply here. Jesus being from Judah, showing that he is the high priest of a spiritual priesthood. He is our great high priest. And his life and ministry can be seen in the 4 Gospels, all right? So that's what him being from the tribe of Judah, right? Well, that's one thing. There could be a billion other things that I don't even know yet, okay? So anyway, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. What is he talking about, the Root of David? He's talking about Isaiah 11. There's going to be a root come out of Jesse, and he's going to have, and then verse 2 mentions the 7 spirits of God. In fact, you know, let me read that instead of butchering it, let me read it. Isaiah chapter, 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's what he's mentioning here. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And so back in Isaiah 11, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's number 1, the Spirit of wisdom. Number 2, and understanding. That's number 3. The Spirit of counsel. That's number 4. And might. That's number 5. The Spirit of knowledge. That's number 6. And fear of the Lord. That's 7. By the way, the word spirit is in verse 2 4 times. Okay? It's 4 times. You go count it. But anyway, there's 7 spirits there. And Jesus is the root of David, which has those 7 spirits of God. This is what makes him qualified to open the book and loose the seals thereof. All right? He hath prevailed to open the book and loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. I love that. 7 horns. Think about it. Samson had 7 horns, 7 locks of hair. The 7 locks of Samson's hair were meant to be a foreshadowing and a type of the 7 spirits of God. Where did Samson get his strength from? The Holy Spirit. 7 times. And there's 7 spirits. Where are those 7 spirits located? In the book with 7 seals. Woo! And what did Delilah want to know? What did the Philistines want to know? Where did he get his power from? Where's his strength come from? The devil, likewise, wanting to know how you're able to resist him, where before you couldn't do it. So he sends Babylon, Jezebel, the harlot, to find out. And the harlot finds out, well, we need to cut that off. So Delilah shaves off, or holds him, and the Philistines come in, shave off the 7 locks. They've cut off the power of God in Samson's life, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. But then he wist not that the hair of his head was growing back again. God's Spirit was going to be on him one more time. Let me die with the Philistines. The Philistines, there was 3,000 of them upon the top of the roof of this temple of Dagon that the Philistines had. When Samson took the pillars and he brought them together and brought the pillars down, all of these that were up high up here, they fell down to the ground, some 3,000 of them. You know what that's a picture of? A third of the angels of heaven falling down to the earth. What brought them down? Seven spirits of God, people. Oh, man, this is so good. I haven't even got into the right-hand part yet. That's what the seven horns of the Lamb represent, the seven spirits of God. That's what Samson's locks represented. Verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which were the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him forever and ever. Turn to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15. Let me just get my notes ready here. And what we're going to see is we're going to look at the symbolism of the right hand in your Bible, knowing then that it represents one of two things or both of them. Number one, it represents Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father. It also represents a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And only Jesus can open the seals of that book. Only Jesus can do that. So when you see something in the Bible relating to the right hand of God, you'll know then that it represents God's power, represents Christ, and it represents the Bible. When I say Bible, I mean the inerrant Word of God, the one that we have handled, the Word of Life. Here's another one here I remember. Let me show you this. Capital W-O-R-D. Let me do a case sensitive. Yeah. Type in the word word with a capital W and click on the case sensitive. In other words, it's going to look for all the places in the Bible where the word word with a capital W is found. Three times in John 1. One time in John 1:14. One time in 1 John 1:1. One time in 1 John 5:7. One time in Revelation 19:13. That'd be seven, by the way. Woo-hoo! And you want to believe in NIV? Really? Well, I use the New American Standard because it's the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. Did you know that everybody, and I'm not talking part of everybody, I'm talking like everybody that's ever mentioned to me that they like to read the New American Standard, every one of them has said, well, I like to read the New American Standard because it's the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. Every one of them has said that. Do you know why? Because it's the script they were given. The line. They were given the line. And everybody, it's like they were all told, now, listen, you want to buy this New American Standard? If you're going to own it, you have to say these words. It's the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. Now, if you're not willing to say those words, I'm not selling you this Bible. Because if you want to buy this Bible, you have to join the club and you have to say the secret words. And if you're not going to say them, we're not giving you this Bible. I've never seen it happen, but it's got to happen because everybody that's ever had a New American Standard, they've said, well, it's the most literal to the Greek and Hebrew. You really believe that? I don't believe it. Anyway, so let's look at places in the Bible where the right hand is meant, the right hand of God is mentioned. And we'll see it then as both Christ and the Word of God. All right? Exodus 15. This is the song that Moses sang after Pharaoh was swallowed up in the Red Sea. Exodus 15:12, thou stretchedst out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. In other words, think of it like this. Now, God stretched forth his right hand. And what is he holding in his right hand? He's holding the book. He's holding it like it's his scepter. Like it represents his right to have divine authority over all of the universe, but especially the earth and including the water of the earth. If God, having all that authority, wants the water to stand up on a heap, the water stands up on a heap. The water doesn't disobey God. The water doesn't say, God, we can't stand up on a heap. Come on, what, don't you know the rules? I mean, you made them, right? We don't stand up, God. You don't see the water arguing with God. You see the water doing exactly what God said because God has the book in his right hand. That's the scepter of his authority. And Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Look at, verse 6. I passed up verse 6, Exodus 15:6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Think about it. The Bible. Now, I'm going to give you something that's going to give you hope. Mark it down. In fact, you don't have to. It's already in your Bible. There's going to come a time, people, when all of you Bible believers are going to be, you're going to be justified, vindicated. Everything that people said about you, all of the remarks that they made against you, all of the mocking statements that they made, mocking you and your belief, one day these things are going to be vindicated. And your belief in the Word of God being the Word of God, being inerrant, being perfect in English, your belief in that, at some point, God's right hand is going to become glorious in power, and the entire world is going to see that God's word really was God's word. And Moses really did write the first five books. And there really was a woman caught in adultery. And there really was an angel who stirred up the water in the pool of Siloam. All of these things that you and I, and there really was the Son of God in the fiery furnace, not a son of the gods. And there really are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. One of these days, God's Word, God's right hand, is going to become glorious in power, and everybody is going to yield to the right hand of God, whether they believe it or not. And then the rest of the verse, thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Thy word, the Bible says, is like a hammer. By the way, the right hand is Jesus, right? In Daniel chapter 2, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw that he didn't remember, and Daniel told him what it was, a stone cut without hands, falls upon the law, the 10 toes, The strength of sin, the Bible says, is the law. And this is the image of the man of sin. And so the stone cut without hands goes flying through the air and crushes the feet of the image, the 10 toes, doing away with the curse of the law and the strength of sin, so that when it grinds and crushes and dashes in pieces the enemy of God, which is the Antichrist and his kingdom, all the rest of it comes crumbling down and is like turns into powder. It turns into like the chaff when you winnow barley or when you winnow wheat or something like that. Well, it's good. Now let's look at it on a practical realm. You have enemies. You have enemies. Now your biggest enemy is not your next door neighbor. It's not your biggest enemy. Your biggest enemy is not the woman or the man that you work for or with. They're not your biggest enemy. Your biggest enemy is you. It's you. Your lust of the flesh. Your lust of the eyes. And your pride of life. Those are your fierce enemies. And they're killing you. What is it that can dash in pieces the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Let me tell you something. It's not the left hand. Left hand can't do it. It's the right hand. And only the right hand. Only the part of the Bible that has the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven to be the mediator between us and God, and the teachings of the New Testament and the promise of his kingdom. All of those now are on the right hand of your Bible. The left hand of the Bible is weak. It's where the law is. The law, my friends, is weak. Why is the law weak? Because the law is trying to get people to do what their flesh never wants to do. It never does. So it's weak. I mean, God gave the law and it was glorious, was it not? But Paul said that if the law of the ministration of death was glorious, much more the law of the spirit of life, more glorious. So the right hand exalts or is exalted higher than that of the left hand. I mean, if you think about it, those of you who are right-handed, you are weaker in your left hand than you are your right hand. I can do things with my right hand I cannot do with my left. Now, why didn't God? I mean, you just stop and think about this. We have a weak and a strong side of our brain, too. The strong side of our brain is the left side, but it controls the right side of your body. The right side of your brain is the weaker side. It controls the left side of your body. The right side of your brain is where all the music and poetry is, and the artwork. The left side is the logic, the word. And so God exalts the right hand of his power and his strength, and the right hand of your Bible is where the power of God is to save you and to dash in pieces your enemy. All the left side of your Bible, the left hand of your Bible, all it does is tell you what's wrong. That's all it does. It's the right hand that actually gives you the victory over what's wrong. And it dashes in pieces all of your enemies. Ooh, I like this. Deuteronomy 33. You're going to like this. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. I like that. I like that. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Did you know there's two laws in your Bible? The left side of your Bible is the law of sin and death. It's the law that decrees what's wrong with you. There's another law in your Bible. The right hand is the perfect law of liberty. Do not let the Jews and the Hebrew roots and the Jewish wannabes try to convince you that when James talked about the law of life, what's the Old Testament law? It's not. The law of life is the New Testament that gives you life. The Old Testament kills you because you break the law. The New Testament's full of life and it's full of power. And out of God's right hand comes a fiery law. The Lord is coming with, oh, look at this. Think about it, people. That was what Enoch said. That Jude quoted Enoch, not a book of Enoch. He quoted what Enoch said, because that's what Jude said. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You and I, in Revelation 19, are seen with Jesus riding on white horses. We are the 10,000s of God's saints who are going to come and rule with Jesus for how long? 10 times 10 times 10 years, 1,000 years. And we come with the law of God issued forth from his right hand. Man, that is awesome. Psalm 16:11. Woo! Psalm 16:11. I love it. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. You get that? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Wow. You see, I'm sitting here today, and it is absolutely pleasing. See the smile on my face? It's not a fake. Okay? It's not fake. It's not phony. It's not... I'm not just going, oh, yeah, I'm happy on the outside, but on the inside, I'm really bad. It is a pleasure for me to open up my Bible and to show you things that God has shown me, things that are neat in that book. It is a pleasure for me to introduce you to the King James Bible. It is a pleasure for me to show you how the number 7 works in prophecy. How the number 5, the rapture. It's a pleasure. And it ought to be a pleasure for you to read that book. Because after all, at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It's not like, well, I don't want to read too much of the Bible because I'm afraid that if I read too much of the Bible too quickly, I will get all that God has for me out of it way too early in life. Let me tell you something. You're an idiot if you think that you'll ever learn everything that there is to learn about this Bible, from this Bible, concerning this Bible. You're a fool if you think that you're going to learn everything too early. Keep reading. Read it. Read stuff all over again. Books that you've studied, books that you've talked about, preachers, things that you've preached on, go read them again. Go study those verses again. I promise you, you're going to find things that you never found before. You're going to say, that happens to me all the time. Find things that I never saw before in the text. Find some numerical thing that I never really paid attention to, never counted before. You guys are finding things and sending them to me, and I absolutely love it. Let me check here. See how everybody's doing. What? Well, anyway. Psalm 17:7. Anyway, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's Psalm 16:11. You get it, right? You want pleasure in life? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. There's your all the pleasure that you need. The Bible. Let me tell you something. The Bible will give you more pleasure than watching junk on TV that you shouldn't watch to begin with, or looking at stuff in magazines or on the internet that you shouldn't be looking at. The Bible will give you more pleasure than a cigarette will. The Bible gives you more pleasure than Jack Daniels. The Bible will give you more pleasure than Vicodin or heroin or marijuana. The Bible will get, see, marijuana or Jack Daniels or fornication will give you the pleasures of sin for a season, for about that long. And yet, the Bible gives you pleasure forevermore. Never runs out. Never gets dull. It's always a book of pleasure. Psalm 17:7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Very simply, those that rise up against you are your sins, your enemies. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the children of Mount Seir from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There were three armies coming down to invade Judah and King Jehoshaphat. I used to laugh at that word because it had the word fat in it. Jehoshaphat! Okay, I used to think that was funny. Hey, Jehoshaphat, right? Anyway, it's not that funny anymore. Jehoshaphat saw the three armies coming against him. They fasted and prayed, and then the word of the Lord came and said, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And you start thinking about that. The battle against sin, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those are the three armies that are going to kill you. You have no power against them whatsoever. Do not let anybody try to convince you that if you enroll in their course or get their DVD set, that you will finally have victory over all of your sinful desires and you will never want sin ever again, like they are. They're lying through their teeth, people. You cannot stop sinning by your own will. And that sin's going to kill you. You're dead already. The battle's not yours, but God's. You know what that means? That is a picture or a statement referring to Christ at Calvary. God fought that battle. And how did he defeat the enemies? Just like Samson did. He did it with his death. So anyway, what happened was the children of Judah, they went up on the mountainside and they began to praise and worship God. And the three armies came down, thought each other was the enemy, and they started killed one another. Not anybody was left at the end. Two guys left fighting one another, killed each other. One guy thrust his spear in, another guy thrust his sword in. At the same time, they're both dead. Nobody's left alive. If you let God and his right hand fight your battles, you'll win them every time. Our problem is we don't let God fight enough of our battles. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Those that rise up against them are your sins. You are the one who should put your trust in God's right hand. Because God's right hand is his word. God's right hand is where Jesus is. And if you don't think Jesus is sufficient, and if you don't think the Bible is sufficient to fill your needs, then I feel sorry for you. Because on my worst days, the Word of God was always there with me, doing things for me that I could not do for myself, and I knew it. I absolutely knew it. Psalm 18:35, Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Again, what is it at the right hand of God? It's Jesus and the Word of God. What is it that holds us up? What is it that holds us up when we're in situations that we don't think we're going to make it? What is it that holds us up when we're grieving so bad from somebody that died? What is it that's going to hold us up when we find out that we have cancer and it's inoperable and there's not anything they can do about it? What is it that's holding up all the widows of our church? What's holding them up? It's God's right hand. It's the book that's holding us up. I believe in crutches. And my crutch is every word of God. Man, where else can we go? Psalm 20, verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed, and he will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Ponder this for, see how well this works. The Lord saveth his anointed, and he will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Let me ask the question, does God hear your prayers? Does God hear your prayers? How does God hear your prayers? By way of the mediator, Jesus Christ. There, you cannot approach God on your own, by yourself. You can't do it. Do you know why? Because you are sinful and God is sinless. And we cannot approach the very throne of God by ourselves. Masons. Freemasons in their lodge meetings, they pray, don't they? Oh, we pray unto the great architect of the universe. And oh, great architect, we beseech thee, bless our efforts and bless this meeting. And we say, amen. And I asked a guy, I said, don't you guys pray in Jesus' name? Oh, no, we don't do that at the lodge meeting. Why not? Well, sometimes there's Jews there and they would be offended at that. And I'm going, let them be offended. They killed him. Well, we just don't pray in Jesus' name. Well, let me tell you something. You don't pray in Jesus' name, you didn't pray to God. You have no right to go before the throne of God without the mediator. The mediator is not St. Mary. It's not St. Joseph. It's not St. Ignatius. It's not St. Mother Teresa. It's not any of that garbage. It's not St. John Paul II. It's not any of that garbage. It's by Jesus Christ and him alone. How will God hear from heaven with the saving strength of his right hand? It's because Jesus is there. And he both is the Son of God, the mediator, and he is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who is saying words for us that we cannot utter. And don't let anybody tell you, well, that's speaking in tongues because it says, you know, that you're praying in a language, you know, that can't be uttered. Well, listen, if it can't be uttered, then that means that you can't say the words. It doesn't mean that you say the words and that you don't understand them. If it can't be uttered, it means that you can't say the words. So don't believe these. Oh, good grief. Don't believe these people tell you, well, you know, Holy Spirit, if you're going to really want to reach God with your stuff, then you must pray in tongues. Don't fall for it, people. Don't fall for it. The Apostle Paul said it in no uncertain terms. When I pray with the understanding. When I prophesy with the understanding. Period. Don't believe these people. Anyway, that's the right hand of God. Psalm 44:3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but by thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. So how did Israel get the land? How are we going to get the dwelling place of angels? Talking about heaven. How are we going to get that dwelling place? We get it because it was done and given to us by the right hand of God and his arm. Now, here's something I'm going to throw in here. I mention this because I think it's relevant. The right hand of your Bible is the New Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. In your right hand, it's in this in your left hand too, but in your right hand, there are 27 bones. Okay? Do you get that? This is representative of the new covenant. My right hand, or God's right hand, the right hand, is representation of the new covenant with its 27 bones, 27 books in the New Testament. And if you think that I'm just making that up, go check it out yourself. It's 27 bones there, 27 books in the New Testament. And just think about it. It was the right hand that got you the possession of heaven. Not your own strength. And think about this. God has an arm and a right hand, and he can actually do stuff with it, right? Unlike the statue of Mary, who has outstretched arms, but she can't move them. And she has a head, but it's always like, for some reason, cocked to the side. I never understood that one. She has ears, but she can't hear. She has a mouth, but she can't speak. She has eyes, she can't see you. She has a nose, she can't smell. She has legs, and they got to carry her around. Boy, that's some powerful God you got there, Mary. That's some mighty God there. You got a God with a right arm that, for some reason, can't move it. And our God saved us with the saving strength of his right hand. Ooh. Look at Psalm 26:10. In whose hands is mischief, and in their right hand is full of bribes. Think about the modern preacher. Who has sold out his word of God. He sold his vineyard. And he took the money. Catholic Church offered us a large amount of money. I'm not going to say what. But they offered us money to buy 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. every single day on our radio station in Samburu County, Kenya. They offered us monthly payments to buy 12 hours of broadcasting time, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Those are the best times in radio right there. And we turned them down. When Michael brought it up to me, I immediately said, no, we're not doing that. I said, you turned it down, didn't you? And he said, yeah, I did. I turned it down. I said, good. And then I thought, what did we turn down? How much was it? And he told me, I went. And then I went, no, you did the right thing. We did the right thing. See, my mind was going, well, we could take that money and we can buy new radio stations. We can do this and we can do that. And boy, if we had that money, we could do all these things. Here I am taking money from the Roman Catholic Church so they can lie to everybody for 12 hours a day on my radio station. God would have got me for that. Oh, the money would have been good. Oh, yeah, I could do all these things. I would have traded my soul for that. Never. Not going to do it. So you know what God did? God worked it out that we have two radio stations now. All the money, just God pays for it. God takes care of it. I don't have to worry about it. People, don't exchange the Bible in your right hand for bribes. Preacher, don't exchange the Bible in your right hand for the money. Don't do it. It's not, you, listen, what you think you're going to gain, you're going to lose. Okay? Let's see here. Psalm 45:4. In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Now think about that. What's in God's right hand? It's the Bible. It's Christ. If you're wanting to learn great things, that's what the word terrible means. It means great. If you're wanting to learn terrible, great things about God and concerning God and His kingdom, then quit trying to learn it from the teachers. Learn it from the Word of God. And again, all I'm seeking to do is not so much teach you, but awaken you to the Word. Here I am, and all I've done today is go from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture, and to kind of give you my little humorous comments on it, and you know, make fun of people and stuff like that. But really, all I'm doing is showing you these wonderful, amazing verses in the light of what is it at the right hand of God. Well, it's the Bible, and it's Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit. You want to learn something? Then compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Don't read the commentaries. Don't try to read the Greek and Hebrew and try to come up with alternate meanings. Don't go to some sly fox and have them twist your head around about what the Bible really should have meant. Just get a King James Bible out and start reading it, and God will be your teacher. You want to be taught some great and terrible things? Everything that you need to learn is at the right hand of the Father. The Word of God. Get it out and read it. No, you won't understand it all in a day. You won't understand it in a week. My goodness. You won't understand it in 50 years of life. You won't understand it all. But every day you read it, you get just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And folks, it's worth it. Ooh. Psalm 48:10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Now you ponder that for a minute. Who told you it was okay for you to leave your wife for the other woman at church? Who told you that was okay? Because I had a guy that I used to work with, not here at the church, when I worked in construction. And every day at lunch, he'd sit down next to me and he'd talk. Yeah, I tell you, Mike, I've been seeing this other woman at our church. She plays the piano, and I'm on the board, and, you know, I just don't know. I got married to my wife because that's what my mom and dad wanted, and her mom and dad wanted it, and we, you know, we've got four kids, and you know, I hate leaving her, but I just feel like this other woman is my soulmate, and that really, really we should have been together the whole time, and I think I made a mistake in marrying my wife. Let me tell you something, Jack. You married her. You married her. And what this guy was doing was he was going to as many people as he could until he heard what he wanted to hear. But he didn't get it from me. I know that. And what he wanted to hear was, go ahead and divorce your wife, leave her, and move in with this other gal that goes to your church. And then everything in life will be fine and happy, and everything will be good. People, God has a righteousness that He wants us to learn. He has a righteous way that He wants to teach us. We come out of the womb of our mother not knowing how to do right. We don't. All we know how to do is evil. That's it. We're good at it. And no one had to teach us, Jocelyn Elders, how to do bad things. We just kind of found it out all on our own, didn't we? No one taught us. No one had to show us how to lie, how to cheat, how to commit fornication. No one showed us how we could do that. We just did it. We know how to do it. What we don't know is how to live. Let me read to you a double witness to that. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says, all scripture, not just every inspired scripture, it actually says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What does that verse say again? What does that verse say? Thy right hand is full of righteousness. So the purpose of the Bible in our daily life, the total sum of the Bible in your life is not simply to show you all of the conspiracy theories or to show you how wrong everybody else is, to show you how bad the banks are, how evil the Illuminati is. People, there's more to your life that you need to be paying attention to. I mean, I get the emails. I get the emails from people, maybe some of you who are listening. And you're very keen on spotting the handiwork of the Illuminati. You're very keen at spotting something in a shooting video that you can show everybody that it's proof that it was a false flag event, that nobody was actually killed. These were all crisis actors, and you spotted it. You can show everybody that. See, you're real good at that, aren't you? And some of you are going, yeah, I am. I'm really good at that. But you don't read the Bible enough to be able to spot what's wrong with your life. Talk about crisis actors. Well, you're the best one there is. You act righteous on the outside. You act good. You put up a false flag everywhere you go. But let's get down to the truth, shall we? Really? All that time you spend on the internet, not all of it is looking at Illuminati videos, is it? Nah, it's not. What you need is for God to sit down with his right hand, unloose the seals of his book, roll it out, and show you that garbage that you're looking at is wrong. Or that all of those comments that you make on everybody's posting on YouTube about everything that you see wrong in their life, God's going to sit down with his right hand book. He's going to show you what's wrong with your life. But see, you don't want that. What you want is to look down your nose at everybody else. You don't want God or anybody else nailing your hide to the wall over your sins. No, you don't want that. That's why you don't read the Bible. Because you know for a fact that what God's going to have you read, you're going to feel guilty about it because you've been doing it. Boy, it's a good study, isn't it? Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Sometimes we get our morality and we get our standards and we get our ideas of right and wrong from every other place in the world, but we do not get them from our Bible. Let's see here. Psalm 63:8 again. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Psalm 73:23. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Everything's by the right hand. Oh, you're gonna like this. Psalm 74:11. Turn to Exodus 4. Okay, turn to Exodus 4, and then look at Psalm 74:11. It's one of my favorite. Oh, I love this. Psalm 74:11. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. Think about a story where, and by the way, it's in Exodus 4, so you can just read it if you want. But think of a story where somebody plucked their right hand out of their bosom. Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. Here's a picture of the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's a picture of it. Exodus 4, verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So here's Jesus. And let me find it here in John. It's in John chapter 1. Let's see. Where in the bosom of the Father. Something. Yeah. John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So here's the right hand. Remember the hand? That's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. He's in the bosom of the Father. Moses, put your hand in your bosom. Here's Jesus. Now Moses, pluck your hand out of your bosom. So he plucks it out of his bosom. Now his hand's got leprosy all over it, like snow. You know what leprosy is a picture of? It's a picture of sin, uncleanness. When Jesus came down from the Father's bosom the first time, he took on himself all of our sins and transgressions. Oh, we're not done here. Verse 7, and he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh, because when Jesus comes again, he's coming this time without sin. Oh, man. Do you get that? The hand is Jesus. He comes the first time. He's on him has laid all the sins of the world. What does Jesus do? He carries that to the throne of God, sprinkles his own blood upon the mercy seat so that all of the sins of mankind can be atoned for, offered before God, so that when he comes the second time, he's clean, without sin. And that's what Moses, and watch this, Israel didn't believe the first time Jesus came, did they? Look at this. Look at verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. When Jesus comes again, this time without sin, Israel's going to believe. Look at this. Psalm 109:6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Think about it. In Revelation 13:16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand. Satan standing at their right hand. That mark represents Satan, I think. At their right hand. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 6. Yeah, boy, I turned right to it. He said, let's see, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Bind them for a sign on thy hand, frontlets between thine eyes. The mark of the beast goes on the right hand or on the forehead between the eyes. Dun, dun, dun. You either have bound to you the word of God sealed with seven seals, or you have the mark of the beast blocking the power of God's word in your life, or the mark in your forehead blocking the power of God being frontlets between thine eyes. You either have the seal of God or the mark of the beast, one of the two. Boy, this is, man, I love this. Where else can we go here? Yeah, Psalm 144:11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You know what that is? Let's see. Yeah, here we go. Right hand of falsehood, like the New American Bible, or the NIV, or the New King James, or the New American Standard, or today's English version, or the Living Translation, or the New Living Translation. That's what it is. that took the Living Bible because everybody was going, why has that got dirty words in it and stuff like that? Because it did. And they said, well, we need to kind of clean that up a little bit. So they took the Living Bible and did away with it and came up with the New Living Translation. Think about the right hand of God, though. The right hand of the Father, where the Word of God is. God's got power in that book. It's got power where Jesus is. Got power in the right hand. You want that power? You want God to dash your enemies in pieces? Stick with the Word of God. You want God to purchase you a land in heaven? He's already purchased it with his right hand. He studies. There's so many verses there you could run with. Study the right hand in the Bible. You'll love it. By the way, let me throw this in here before I leave. I am putting together notes right now on how the Holy Spirit and the Bible are one. They're one and the same. If you've got any insight in that, I would love to see it. Send an email to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Any insight that you have concerning the Bible and the Holy Spirit being sort of like one and the same, like Jesus saying, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Anything you like that you see in the Bible, send it to me. And if I see that it's right and it fits in with what I'm saying, I'll use it. All right? I don't pay royalties, okay? Because it's not my book, it's not your book, all right? You'll just have the satisfaction of knowing, honey, hey, you got that for me. Okay? Send it in to me. We'll see if we can use it. Man, I've had fun today. I love you. That's why we think Bible.